If you didn't amen, it's because you've got a crummy marriage. You just don't understand what it is to make it good. All the good marriages just went, amen, marriages work. All the other people are like, I don't think it is. We'll hopefully still see you next year. Marriages work. And if I want it to be good, I have to work at it. And then I thought this. This is what I thought. Literally, this is what I thought. What's the best thing that I can do for my marriage, for Debbie? Oh, well, I learned this last night. I can walk with Christ. I could just walk with Christ. Oh, I could buy her a new car. But that's really temporary, and they break down. And you have to go to the DMV. And that makes it horrible. I just have to walk with Christ. Well, why would I walk with Christ? Well, because I love Debbie. And I want what's best for her. And I value her. And I appreciate her. And I want the best for my marriage. And I love her. I just tell you, I went home last night. I was pumped about what we heard. I was pumped this morning when I woke up. I was convicted on the drive in that I need to work harder at my marriage. And I am going to ask you this morning to, in just a moment, welcome Brother Folger. Sit on the edge of your seat. Be attentive. And be humble enough to go, there are things in my life that I need to work on that God has brought me to this place to hear about. If you walk away from here going, I didn't get anything out of it. It's not because the table wasn't set. It's because we couldn't force you to eat. I've had people say this happens almost every year. Well, I went to marriage retreat last year. It didn't change my marriage. Well, we can't live your marriage for you, for crying out loud. We can only teach you what to do according to the word of God. And I can tell you this, that the designer of marriage is God. And if you'll allow his word to penetrate your heart, I don't care if you've been married for 5 months or 50 years, the word of God will always make your marriage better. And it'll be so helpful for you. So have humility this morning as you listen. Have excitement as you listen. We're going to have a great time as my new friend, Pastor Kevin Folger, comes to preach for us. Would you welcome this morning?
Thanks so much. Well, I hope you all rested well last night and got excited about today, and I'm thankful for the opportunity to be here. I said to my wife this morning, I'm not sure if I was a woman that I could speak this morning, and the reason is because I've got black on and I'm wearing brown shoes. So if I was a woman, I would not be able to function today. And so I said I didn't bring any black shoes to coordinate my outfit, so please forgive me. But then I noticed that Bernie doesn't have black shoes either, so... So we're good, and neither does the pastor. So we're in good shape here, right? Okay. Then I had this other thought last night about Ohio. Okay, so we talked about, they sing from West Virginia, Almost Heaven, and I said, you cross the Ohio River and you're in heaven in Ohio. Well, heaven is north, right? So if you look on a map, Ohio is north of West Virginia. So again, it's just another reason to say, come to Ohio and visit us at some point, all right? How many folks have ever been to Ohio? Let me see you, okay? All right? And how many of you are happy that you've been there, all right? A few of you, all right? Well, we live there. We're happy about it, even though our sports teams really do stink. I have been in Cleveland all of my life. In 1964 was the last time the Browns won any type of championship. We lived through Brian Sipe and the Cardiac Kids. I mean... Literally, our heart. I was in those days. I would be studying, and my wife would be downstairs watching football, screaming at the TV, "Kill him! Kill him!" And it was just one of those situations where my wife raised boys. She had to love sports, and so it's just the way it goes. So I don't know. We mentioned last night we have three children. We have three sons. Our oldest son is 42. Our middle son is 40, and our youngest son is 38. And the best part of those three boys is the fact they've given us 10 wonderful grandkids. And so we are enjoying life. It's a blessing where we are in life. We get to enjoy that. Our oldest grandchild in about a week will be 16. And so they go anywhere from 16 to almost 7. And so we're excited about the fact that we're getting to be a part of that part of our lives. And most of them live within driving distance of us, a close distance. And so it's a great blessing. So those of you who are raising your kids right now, and there's a point where you say, man, are these kids ever going to grow up? And you want to kill them, literally. You want to say, I'm going to strangle you if you don't straighten out. Don't do it, all right? Don't do it. Because at some point they will grow up and they will give you grandchildren. And then it'll be payback for them, see? Yeah, so that's the way it works in life. So anyway, enjoy the journey. That's my message to you this morning. Preacher, what time are we supposed to be done here today? When I'm done, okay. All right. Okay. Well, again, I want to speak to you this morning on this idea that marriage is a big deal. It is a big deal. And I want us to get that. You know, like last night, I think that maybe we got a few things across, but I really want us to do that. You know, as we think about life, it is a bit complicated today. I don't know why it's so complicated, but it has become very complicated because of the world we live in. We live in a world that's just, in many respects, you know, pulling us in so many different directions. And it really doesn't have to be complicated, but because we are sinful and we are self-loving people, we have muddied up the water sometimes of our living. And, you know, we just have made life more difficult than it needs to be. And this thing that God has designed to, many things that God has designed to be a blessing end up not being so. And it's not because they don't, it can't be that way. It's just because of the way that it is. So in the case of marriage, what God meant to be an institution designed to be bring us a lifetime of joy and happiness sometimes gets twisted into a cheap and what I call an expendable institution. Okay, some people are of the mindset, if you aren't happy, I'm not happy, you don't make me happy, so I have the freedom, I can just walk away if I want to do that. And I don't want you to misunderstand me. I think there are probably times when people are, when I have some justification in saying, okay, I'm done. I mean, I've counseled and I've, in 41 years of ministry, I've heard just about every story there is to hear. And, you know, God doesn't expect a person to stay in an abusive situation where they're physically being abused. And he doesn't expect, I don't know, he expects people to stay when their partner is immoral and won't straighten out their life and refuses to get the counseling. And so I'm here to tell you that there are probably some moments when, you know, divorce is justified. I don't like it. God doesn't like it. But we understand. We're sinful human beings. And so we understand those type of things. So but that often, in the case of Christians, isn't necessarily always the precipitation for a divorce. If I heard it once, I've heard it probably 40 times in the years that I was pastoring. Come in, we're having problems, sit down in my office. Well, I'm just not happy. And he can't make me happy, she can't make me happy. And here's what I find. I find many times what precipitates that is that, hey, they've gotten stale in their marriage, and now they've become infatuated with someone else. Someone else has stepped into their life, and now the thrill is, okay, hey, this person could make me happy. Maybe.
That's right.
Maybe for a year.
Yeah.
And then you're back right in the same situation or routine. And I'm just simply saying I've seen it happen way too many times where Christians will not respond to counsel from their pastor or for good godly people who are around them saying, don't do that.
Yeah.
And so, again, we have to understand what happens. So none of this is God's plan or his desire. Does anybody here think it was God's desire to say, hey, I'm creating marriage with the idea, hey, we can separate it, tear it apart, and then let those people start over? God never intended that. Now, it does happen. I understand. It does happen. But that wasn't God's intention.
Right.
Wasn't. And so he never intended that homes would be broken. He never intended people would just live together without first marrying. He never intended that there should be any same-sex relationship. He never intended those things.
Right.
And yet, when we look at those, at our world, those things are very much a part of who we are as a people today and a culture, and it's happening in our world. And so, you know, it's sometimes even Christians can get caught up in some of these matters. So here's my point. The only way you change wrong behavior is to get God's mind and God's heart on these things and seek to live in a way that we find it pleasing to him. So will we agree with that? Okay, the only way I can change is if I know what God says.
Yes.
And I integrate what God says into my life and say, okay, this is what I'm going to strive to do in my life. So as we're sitting here today, I want us to think about this idea of marriage is a big deal. So let's go to Matthew 19. We kind of looked at that a little bit last night. Let's go there today, Matthew 19. And as I said, we're going to expand upon some things we said last night in a greater way today. So Matthew 19, and we're going to look at verses 1 through 8. And I would just simply say, as we're reading this, I think the text is fairly self-explanatory, but we're still going to spend a little time in walking through it. Verse number 1. And it came to pass, when Jesus had finished these sayings, he departed from Galilee and came into the coast of Judea beyond Jordan. And a great multitude followed him, and he healed them there. The Pharisees also came to him, notice the phrase, tempting him. So the idea of their coming was, this wasn't a like the box that we have today with questions. Okay, hopefully those are not to try to set us up to tempt us, right? I mean, so these folks didn't come with legitimate questions. They came with a purpose of saying, hey, let's see if we can trip him up. It's a temptation. They came tempting him. And here's their question. And saying unto him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? See, in Jesus' day, there were philosophies of marriage and divorce and what was legal, what was right, and there was different schools. And we're not going to get into that this morning, but the basic question is, hey, can he put away his wife for any reason? And he answered and said unto them, have ye not read that he which made them in the beginning made them male and female? And said, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they twain, those two, shall be one flesh. Notice this phrase, wherefore they are no more twain or two, but one flesh. Notice the statement now, what therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. And they say unto him, why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement and to put her away? And he saith unto them, Moses, and here's the phrase, because of the hardness of your heart, suffered you to put away your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. So, you know, the Pharisees are trying to tangle Jesus up in the controversy of their day, and nothing has changed much. In the days of Jesus, there were different thoughts about divorce as there would be in this room. I'm guarantee you, if we'd sit down and say, hey, what do you believe? And even among pastors, I pastored for a long time, and I know that not everybody agreed with me on what my philosophy of divorce and what would precipitate a justifiable remarriage. There's some people who you know, I mean, we just have different philosophies. So I get it. I get it. That was happening even in Jesus' day. So the question didn't have to do, think about their question really in this passage doesn't really have to do with marriage. It has to do with, hey, can I get out of my marriage? That was what they were asking. Can I get out of my marriage? So clearly the Pharisees point out divorce was going on and it was legitimate in some circumstances way back, all the way back to the days of Moses. So think about where the children of Israel were when Moses had to deal with this matter. Why did he have to deal with this matter? Because they had been living in Egypt. And Egypt is the world. It was, they were surrounded by worldly philosophy. And so they started buying into that. And so now that carries over into the wilderness where God is trying to help them to become a different people and have a different mindset and a different heart. And so he says, hey, Moses granted this because you wouldn't change your hearts. And oftentimes divorce comes to and marriages end because people won't change their hearts. They refused to change their heart. So these Pharisees were trying to get Jesus tangled up in the theological and social controversy, and Jesus, the Son of God, the Creator, instead chose to do what? He chose to take us back to what God intended. Yeah. I'm thinking about this as I'm reading this. I'm thinking to myself, okay, here's Jesus, God incarnate, the one who made it. He's reliving what he did in the very beginning. He's going back and saying, hey, let me take it back to what I did. Yeah. Back in the very beginning. I think it's so cool that here's Jesus, the Creator, is saying, okay, I'm here now some 4,000 years later, but I want to take you back to what I did. Yeah, it's great. So there are several truths that we take away from what Jesus says here. Let me give you have them in the outline here this morning. First of all, marriage is an ancient institution. Would you notice that? It is an ancient institution. Jesus said God established this relationship. Notice the phrase, in the beginning. In the beginning. He's clear that marriage wasn't something that developed over time, but from the beginning of God's creation, he established this institution. So, think about it. Because he established it, you and I are here today. Because we can't get here without the union of a man and a woman. And if we trace our bloodline back long enough, I thought it was quite interesting. No matter where I roam, it seems like I run into people who know people that I know. And, you know, and so we sometimes think, well, hey, that's cool. You know somebody that I know. But can I help you understand? We're all related here today. Yeah. We are. We trace our roots back far enough. We all have the same bloodline. We all go back to the very, very, very beginning. So, you know, as we think about this, Jesus takes them back to Genesis chapter 2. And the second chapter of Genesis is what I call a parenthetical chapter. And so I want us to go back there today. Would you look with me? When I say parenthetical, here's what I mean. In Genesis chapter 1, we have kind of the the overview. So in other words, if you read the first chapter of Genesis, you're getting 6 days of creation. And this is God is saying, here's what I have done. And you know, you find some statements in there. But in we get to chapter 2, and God is saying, okay, let me just take a time out and let me expand upon what I did in that first day, first week of creation. And specifically, we get to this second chapter, and in the those of us who are in ministry, we use a term, theological terms like hermeneutics. And hermeneutics is really just the science that kind of governs how we study the Bible, how we preach the Bible. And you want somebody who's rightly dividing the word of truth. And so hermeneutics has some laws. And one of the laws of hermeneutics is what we call the law of first mention. So the law of first mention basically says, hey, when God mentions something for the very first time, set up and take notice. Because it's important. And his intention is when he does something the very first time is that things that come in the same order should mirror that. You know, I'm come back. I wasn't born and raised in what we know as the digital age, quote the digital age. My very first car, I had an 8-track tape player. And then we really evolved. We got cassettes, all right? But I remember as a kid growing up, you know, that we get like a 33 and a third record, and then we would transfer it to a cassette tape. And then somebody said, hey, I want a copy of that. And so we would copy it. You know what happened as we would copy in that the days before digital reproduction? Every copy got a little bit less quality. And I think it's what we're doing in marriage. If we're not careful, we'll say, well, we'll follow this pattern because it's a copy after a copy. But God doesn't want us to copy the copy. He wants us to copy the first thing. So that's why he takes us back. That's why Jesus took them back. It's because he said, I want you to understand this. This is powerful stuff that he's giving us here. So notice, if you would, two important thoughts that I want to give you in this session. First of all, I want you to see God's process in giving us marriage. Now notice in verse number 18 of chapter 2 of Genesis, he says, and the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. Now time out for a moment. If you go ahead to chapter 1, you'll find that everything that God did on the day that he created, when he stopped at the end of the day and looked back and said, man, that's good. That's really good. I mean, I love the fact that I created the earth and the sun and the moon and the stars. That's good. And I love the fact that I put fish in the sea and cattle on the ground. And I mean, everything he looks at, he says, hey, this is good, this is good, this is good. And even if you read the first chapter, you'll find that what he created man, he created male and female, created he them. And he said, this is good. But this parenthetical chapter says, now, wait a minute. When he creates man on that sixth day, that's not good because man is alone. So that's why he takes this time out to show us why he did what he did and what he does in this. And so Genesis 1 states it's good. Genesis 2 says it's something's not good. It's not good that man should be alone. And so as we look at this, God says, okay, I'm going to put you to sleep. And when you awake, I'm going to have a wonderful surprise for you. The Bible says that God formed woman. We talked about this a little bit last night, that God formed woman from the side of man. He took a rib. You know, I remember when I was years ago and people used to say, well, man has one less rib than a woman does. That's nonsense. It's not true. Okay. But God did take a rib from the man and made a woman. He did. It's literal. So the Bible's clear that he brought the woman to Adam. I was thinking about this little boy. He was in Sunday school years ago and he was so intense, you know, and he was just eating it up. His Sunday school teacher was a very vivid Sunday school teacher. And so, I mean, that day in Sunday school, he talked about Adam and Eve and how God made Eve from Adam. And, man, I mean, he's a little boy. He just ate that up. And so he got home, and that week, you know, he's just thinking about this. And he's not feeling well. And his mom comes in his room and says, son, what's wrong? He said, man, I got a pain in my side. He said, well, son, what's wrong? He said, I think we're about ready to have a wife. And so, you know, some kids just take that very, very seriously, very literally. But I want you to look at verse 23. Verse 18, God said it wasn't good, but look at verse number 23 of this chapter. And the Bible says, and Adam said, this is after the process of taking the rib and making the woman, and now she's brought to him. And Adam said, this is now This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. So again, I think that this, the idea is that Adam gets it. And we explained a little bit last night about, you know, when you always have something, you don't always appreciate it because you've always had it. So I think this is very interesting. Notice a few things. You have them in the outline this morning. Adam was saying, look, I've never seen anything like this. But notice a couple things about this. First of all, it was a designated action. Why? Well, if you look at chapter 1 and verse number 28, the Bible says, and God blessed them. This idea of marriage, this idea of bringing this woman to the man, God blessed them, Adam and Eve, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth, do it and have dominion. You're losing it someplace? Maybe my... I'm sure that I'm on here. There we go. Maybe it was just the way it turned in my pocket, all right? So a designated action, all right? First of all, for procreation. In other words, so that we can produce ourselves. That was one of the reasons for marriage. So the idea of people just living together and having children was not God's intention. Now, that happens in our society. It happens a lot in our society. But that wasn't God's intention. God intended that people would marry so that they could have children. That's very important. We get a hold of it. The second reason is not only for procreation, but because it precludes loneliness. Look at chapter 2 and verse number 18. Did I miss something here? Did I go too far? Okay. Let me go back. So God had a process. Did I say that? God's process? Okay. Did I say it was a deliberate action? Okay, I'm sorry. I must have hit too many buttons here. I'm thinking I'm too far along in this outline all of a sudden. Oh, my. Technology works when it works, and when it doesn't, it doesn't, and it's because it's my fault, all right? So it was a deliberate action. So I thought, man, I'm moving through this too fast, but let's go back to chapter 2, verses 18 to 22, a deliberate action. So back up just a little bit. So verse number 18, the Lord God said, it's not good that man should be alone. I will make for him a helpmeet for him. And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them, and whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all the cattle of the, and to the fowl of the air and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helpmeet for him. So let's stop for just a moment. Let's just talk about this deliberate action. Genesis 1, everything God says is good, but chapter 2, verse 18, we said is not good. So God did something. It wasn't like, okay, as we look at this creation situation or this week of creation, and he gets to man, and all of a sudden he says, okay, this is not good that man is alone. So does anybody here think God makes mistakes? No, he doesn't make mistakes. So there had to be a reason why God, again, doesn't make Eve right when he makes Adam. Now, in a sense, he did because she was there, right? She's going to be a part of it. He knew what he's going to do. So it's like, okay, it's not good that man should be alone. I made a mistake here. No, God says, I did this on purpose. So what does God do? He says to Adam, I want you to name every animal. So God brings the animals to Adam and he begins to name them. And why is he doing that? What is he doing as he's bringing these animals to Adam? Well, it's not because God couldn't name them and say, Adam, this is what they are. No, this is a process that he's going through, this deliberate process, so that Adam sees that everything that God has created has a male and a corresponding female.
Yeah, that's right.
Everything. Every zebra, every elephant, every donkey, every horse. And so as Adam's looking at this creation, he's saying, okay, where's something like me but different?
Yeah, yeah.
And there wasn't found anything. So this is a very deliberate action. So God is saying, Adam, I want you to get this. I want you to see that in creation I have made corresponding male and female. They are same but different. And I want you to get this, because if you don't get this, if I just did this from the very beginning, you would not appreciate about what I'm about to do.
That's right. Yeah.
And so he goes through this very deliberate action for that very purpose, to help man appreciate his wife. There are two reasons to accomplish two things. First, to help him to appreciate his wife. And secondly, that man would be thankful for God's provision and worship God in a greater way. Man, when God does something great in your life, doesn't it cause you to say, man, you are great. You are so awesome in what you do. And I'm telling you that's why God did what he did in the life of Adam. He said, look, I'm not going to make her right away. I'm going to give this a little bit of time. I want this to sink in that you're missing something so that when I do it, you'll appreciate what I do. And number two, that you will give me worship because of what I do.
Amen.
And so God does this in this deliberate action. Number two, I said it's a deliberate action, but number two, it's a delightful action. So we get to verse number 22. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Now here's the thought. He's looking at everything God makes and he says, okay, I appreciate that. I appreciate the fact that there's zebras and elephants and kangaroos and whatever that is, you know, the whole creation. I appreciate that. But I'm not seeing anything like me. So God says, okay, I'm going to fix the problem. He puts him to sleep, opens up his side, takes the rib, forms this beautiful woman, and brings her to him. And I mean, don't just read verse 23 and say, this now. No, no, it's this now. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah, this is good stuff. I love what God has done here. What I didn't see before, I am seeing now. And this is a great, great thing that God has done. Can you imagine Adam? I mean, he looked like Chris Chadwick. He didn't have to go to CrossFit, brother. He was just built that way. And I mean, this guy is the man, and she is the woman, you know. And God brings those two together, and I'm telling you, it's like magnets that are drawn together, a positive and a negative. Whoa, this is good stuff. That's exactly what he's saying in verse 23. So don't miss that. God says, I want you to understand what I did. This is a delightful action. Adam is this highly intelligent, perfect, and without any flaw individual. Yet he knows he's lacking something that is like him, but different than him. And God does this thing. So God now is, it's time to fulfill your need and fix this lacking element. And when you go to sleep, I'm going to bring her together to you. And so, again, we get to verse 23, and Adam says, wow, this is it. Then number three, it's a designed action for procreation, that this man and woman brought together, the first marriage is performed, a delightful action, a designated action, procreation. Number two, to preclude loneliness, verse 18. So verse 18 says, and the Lord said, this is not good that man should be alone. So God says, I'm going to give you this helpmeet, this person that's going to walk through life with you. And then it's to protect morality. So Adam obviously couldn't not necessarily have any reason not to be moral because he's walking with God. But as time would go on, as people would be born, there would be the opportunity for there to be immorality. And so God said, I'm going to protect that. You don't have to turn that. I'll read to you 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 1 and 2. Now concerning things whereof you wrote unto me. So understand, Paul is writing about Corinth, a very licentious, very ungodly city. It is good for a man, think about this, not to touch a woman, nevertheless to avoid fornication or sexual sin. Let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. We'll talk a little bit more about that in just a moment. And then finally, this designated action is to provide satisfaction. Look at chapter 2 again, look at verse 24. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh, and they shall be one flesh. Verse 25, and they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. So we talked about what God does. And secondly, notice God's principles here that are here. First of all, we think of the principle of maturity. It's obvious that Adam is a mature man, right? So he's not this little boy growing up in the garden. He was a mature man. So when people want to argue about creation, you know, and say, well, you know, how is this that the world has this age idea? If God made man a full-grown man, why wouldn't he make the world full-grown? You know what I'm saying? I mean, so it wasn't hard for God to say, okay, let there be trees. And all of a sudden, they're the oaks, you know. They're not like they're little oaks. They're full-grown oaks. And so I'm just simply saying God does things with maturity. And so he did that here. Adam is a mature man. He's mature in every way, physically, mentally, emotionally, and spiritually. And Eve, likewise, is also mature. God didn't create Adam and Eve with any kind of lack in their physical, moral, or emotional makeup. So being mature and prepared, they were brought together in the first marriage. Here's what I would say. Maturity is not necessarily an age as much as it is a mindset. I've met 40-year-old guys who are like 16-year-old kids. And I met 16-year-old kids that are like a 40-year-old man, you know what I'm saying? So part of it's not just necessarily age, it's a mindset. So one of the biggest problems of marriage, at least from my perspective and when I was counseling people, it's this idea of a lack of maturity.
Yes.
She's still the princess. She's still daddy's little princess. She's got to have everything. And he can't satisfy her. Or he's a kid who's never grown up, and he's got to, you know, he doesn't have time for his wife because he's got to go up play games with the boys, you know what I'm saying? And I'm just simply saying a lot of it's just a maturity mindset. So how many of you folks are here have our parents raising children at home? Let me see your hands, okay? Good majority of you. Let me help you with something. You know what your responsibility is for those kids? Number one, help them to find Jesus. Number two, to prepare them for marriage. Yeah, that's it. Those two things. So hey, ladies, if you got a little girl at home, teach her to cook. Serious, I'm serious as a heart attack as I'm talking to you because, I don't want her messing up my kitchen. Okay, well, you know, then you're setting your little girl up for disaster. If you're not going to teach her, you know, she's not going to know how to prepare a meal and so what are they going to do, eat out every day? Hey, guys, you got a son? Teach him to work. Amen. Mow the grass. Wash the car. But he doesn't do it the way I want him to do it. Then make him do it again. The idea is that we have this idea that we're kind of, well, I don't want them to work because, you know, they're going to have to work all their life. Get over it. I raised three sons. I didn't pay their way through college. I said, you're going to work your way through college. You know, I had Pete, my son who's the pastor at the church, he went to Crown College, the Bible, and I had just become the pastor. I'd been pastoring about 4 years when he had, you know, he was going there to school. And so his friends would say, why are you working? Your dad's a pastor of a big church. Why doesn't he pay your bills? I said, you tell him because your dad's trying to make you a man.
Amen. That's right.
Look, I don't want my kids living in my basement when they're 40 years old.
Yes.
I want them to stand on their own two feet. And I'm telling you that God is saying to this to us through this first example, look, maturity matters. When you marry, maturity matters. And it matters how you think and how you behave yourself. And so this is God's principle, maturity. Then would you notice there's got to be a marital mindset. We find that in verses 24 and 25. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother, shall cleave unto his wife, and they two shall be of one flesh. They were both naked, the man and his wife, and not ashamed. So the words recorded here are God's words, right? That's what I would tell you is verse 24 and 25. This is not Adam saying some things. This is God at the end of the parenthetical saying, this is what I'm seeing here. This is what I'm telling you, that if as marriages mirror this marriage, a man needs to leave his father and mother, she shall cleave to his wife, and those two shall become one. And then he says in verse 25 that, hey, the man and his wife were naked and not ashamed. So there are four principles that are given to us here in this marital mindset. First of all, it's the principle of severance. You must sever. A man and a woman are to leave their families in order to establish a new home.
That's right.
So if a guy can't leave his buddies, she can't leave her mama and daddy, then you're never going to establish a home that's going to have stability.
That's right.
So you have to leave. You have to do the leaving. You have to do the severing. Someone has said that the two legacies parents can give their children are roots. In other words, they'll root themselves wherever they are and then have wings to be able to leave when it's time to leave. And those two things are vitally important. So we have severance. Then we have what he called the mindset of permanence. So the word cleave here gives us this idea. So when we think about something cleaving, we think about sometimes cleaving as being this kind of innocuous word that really doesn't have a lot of strength to it. But the word cleave there is an action word. Okay, so in other words, it's like not just cleave, but it's cleave. There's an idea here that, hey, it's like glue. It's like glue. We have a Christian school, and we had a man who is taught in our wood shop. We have a wood shop, a full-blown wood shop in a Christian school, and the guy that teaches that, his name is Roger Hoffman, and Roger's about 76 years old, and he is a craftsman like nobody I've ever met in my life. And so we've invested thousands of dollars in this wood shop, and so our kids have built some pretty quality furniture. We actually have some of it in our home when our kids left That's ours. We paid for it. You're not taking it with you, okay? So here's what I know about quality wood. You know, you can go someplace and get a veneer table, okay? And a veneer table many times is made of what we call flake board, and they just put like a coating. But quality furniture is made out of solid, real stuff. And when you see a top that's made out of quality wood, it is not just one big hunk of wood. I mean, we know there's what's called live edge stuff today, so we're understanding that. But I'm talking about a table that is built to last. You go to Amish country, and I say about Amish people, they are old-fashioned and everything except making money. You know, they know how to make money. And so you take a table, and if you'll look at it, you'll find that it is not made of a solid piece of wood, but it is made of strips of wood. Okay? And so when they do that, they obviously take these strips of wood, they plane them down, and then to join them together, they put glue, and then they clamp them together, right? So that when it's done, okay, the glue oozes out, they run it through the planer, it gets smooth, and it looks like it's one solid piece of wood. Have you ever tried to break something that is glued together like that? No. When you go to break it, guess what? It's not going to break at the joint. It's going to splinter. Why? Because the bond there is stronger than the wood itself. Because those two pieces are bound together. So when God says, look, I want you to understand this is a permanent situation. A man shall leave his father and mother, and he shall cleave to his wife. You know what happens? This is one of the reasons why God is not for divorce. Because what God joins together, listen, when you break that apart, you're not breaking cleanly.
That's right.
You're splintering. And you can take that splinter and you can join it to something else, but you're taking a part of that person with you. See, that's part of what happens in marriage. God joins you together. So he bonds you together. And so we see that this is a permanent situation. God never intended for there to be divorce. It does happen because of the hardness of man's heart and sinfulness of humanity, but that wasn't God's intention. He wants this to be a permanent situation. So our mindset ought to be, hey, you know, I'm entering into marriage, and you need to raise your kids to say, look, you're entering into marriage. It's not about, okay, if it doesn't work out, you got freedom to leave. No, if it doesn't work out, you better make a good decision because God never meant you to be divorced. It's tough when divorce happens. And it's very tough. Many of you have lived through this. I don't know what if there are divorced people in this room. I just would tell you from my statistical, in this room there are divorced people who are remarried. And some of you have had perhaps children who have gone through divorce. My wife, her parents were married until she was 12 years old, and they divorced. And she can tell you how hard it was on her. As a teenage girl going into her years when she needed her daddy and mom to be together, they weren't. And I'm glad to tell you, when she was 21, they remarried, which is a blessing. But how difficult is that when you tear a marriage apart and the kids have to feel the brunt of that and being torn between two families and two lives? And, you know, and you can try to make the best of it the best you can. And I get it. There may be times when it has to happen, but it wasn't what God intended. No, and it should be in our minds, hey, when I enter into this, it's life, you know, until death do us part. It's not just words, it's what I mean, because that's what God wants is our marital mindset. Then notice, please, there's the principle of unity. One flesh is more than just a physical idea. Certainly, that's a benefit of marriage, but it's the idea of being made one in every sense. You know, my wife and I have been married almost 44 years. I got to tell you, I can tell you how she thinks. I don't always understand it, but I can tell you how she thinks. And she can tell you how I think. And she may not always understand me, but she can tell you how I think. I'm just simply saying that's what it is to be one flesh. It's like we become one. We're a unit. And we're like that. I honestly, for almost all of my life, I mean, I've traveled a little bit when I was pastoring the church, but nothing like I am doing now. I mean, almost every weekend I'm gone someplace, and sometimes for a couple weeks at a time. And I have to tell you, I don't like it. I don't like being gone from this woman. And so it's always good when she can travel with me. But I'm just simply saying, why am I like that? Because we're one flesh. We're together. It's our life. You know, this is who we are. And I don't think of myself as Kevin Folger, single man. I think of myself, Kevin Folger, married man to Denise Folger. And we are one flesh. And that's what God has made the two of us one. And then the idea of intimacy. The final principle is expressed as being naked and not ashamed. You know, God wants us, his people, to know the wonder and joy of an intimate relationship. But in order to be protected, we must follow divine order and purpose here, in proper order. So notice, if you would, how God does this in the verses. First, we have the severance. We have the permanence. Then we have the unity. And then we have the intimacy. See? It's important to understand that. So we wonder, think about this. We wonder, why is our world so messed up? I was just talking to Lynn over here. He was talking to me about the culture in the military. And that's, okay, you know, we do what we do, and then we party. We drink. They drink, you know. he was telling me about that. He says, you know, it's party, drinking. That's part of the military mindset. Well, why does that happen? Well, first of all, I'm sure that people in military see the worst of in almost every situation. But part of it is because we're not following God's plan. See, God never intended for people just to meet somebody and then hook up. He never intended that. Hey, do the study. You'll find that, hey, when a man and woman have a relationship, an intimate relationship, something happens on the inside. It's smarter than just a physical act. There's a release of a chemical in the brain that bonds a woman to a man and a man to a woman. So when you say, okay, I'm going to have this relationship and this relationship and this relationship, and you don't have the severance, and you don't have the permanence, and you don't have the unity, guess what you begin to do? You begin to mess up your mind. So we wonder why people have to have pills to survive. We wonder why they can't sleep, why they have no peace. Well, when you start messing up God's plan and you don't live by his rules, there are repercussions. We make the statement, hey, elections have consequences. Well, can I help you understand that not to live by God's plan and live by his rules have consequences? So I've seen it. I've seen people who, you know, it's just like they don't have any peace. It's like they're just every place and there's no peace. And I'm just simply saying, God never intended that. So marriage, here's another principle. Marriage is designed to be a permanent institution enjoyed by two heterosexual adults. The words of Jesus clearly explain it, doesn't he? God's original intention, that it is a male, a man, and a female, a woman, that the two of them remain in this relationship until death do us part. So we have the word monogamy. Mono meaning one, and gamos meaning marriage. That was God's intention. And then finally, marriage is the relationship that God gives freedom and blessing in physical intimacy. In the Genesis account, we find that God adds his afterthought as he brings Adam and Eve together, that they were both naked and were not ashamed. There was no shame when people enter into this relationship, and then God gives them freedom. Let me give you two other passages. Proverbs chapter 5, verses 16 through 18. Let thy fountains be dispersed abroad and the rivers of waters in the street. Let them be thine own and not a stranger's with thee. Let the fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of thy youth. Hebrews 13:4. Marriage is honorable in all and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. So the Bible absolutely condemns sinful and any physical intimate relationship outside the bonds of marriage. So here's the mindset we must have. Hey, look, if I'm married, I have freedom. But if I step outside of marriage, I don't have freedom.
That's right.
I can't enjoy something. Now look, listen to me. The Bible is clear. Hey, there is pleasure in sin. But listen, for a season.
Yeah.
Coming from Ohio, I know what seasons are. Okay. Seasons come to an end. So there comes a point that, hey, okay, I'm going to have a little pleasure, but after the season is over with, guess what? The pleasure is no longer there. So, but inside of marriage, God says, hey, there's pleasure. You can enjoy this because it's protected. It's what I intended. This is why God never intended for a man to have more than one intimate relationship in his life unless death severs it.
That's right.
Never intended
Amen.
That. And so when we again begin to say, well, we're not going to play by these rules, then we have to obviously understand there are going to be some repercussions. So we live in a sexually charged culture that promotes promiscuous and immoral behavior as normal and legitimate. So again, we're living in a time when things are different. But it's time that we as God's people, we live and practice God's design in marriage and family life. So I don't care what our culture is doing. I don't care how much it's changed. It doesn't give us a right as God's people to say, well, you know, because it's changed, we can change. No, no. Not when it comes to things like marriage. When it comes to biblical principles, we don't have the liberty to change. And part of what's wrong is because Christians have kind of flowed along with the culture. People can't see any difference in us than the rest of the world. So it's time that we step up and say, okay, you need to understand, I don't live by the rules of the world. I live by the rules of a God who made this world.
Amen.
And I'm telling you, when we do that, it makes a world of difference. I'm so glad, and I'm not trying to hurt anybody that's here today. I'm just going to make this statement. It's not with any intention to hurt anybody. I'm so glad that my children didn't have to worry about, you know, I often thought this, that, hey, someday I'm going to die, and I want my kids to stand by the casket and say, you know, I'm glad my dad was faithful to my mom.
Amen.
And I want my grandkids to know, hey, Grandma and Grandpa love each other. And I want them to know that aspect of life. I know there are people that have gone through some real pain in this room, so I'm not trying to make your pain any worse. I'm just trying to help you understand, hey, even if you're divorced, your kids don't have to be. Raise them with this mindset. Hey, look, you know, it doesn't have to be what we've gone through. We made a mistake here, or this happened, not because we wanted to, but it happened. Let's not let it be the case in your life. Let's work at trying to make this a generational change in our family. And I'm telling you, God can help you with that. But part of it is getting God's mindset and understanding that marriage in God's mind is a big deal. From the very beginning, no matter what the culture says, God said, this is what I want. This is what I intend. So may God help us to get that. Pastor, you come.
What a blessing. Turn me down a little. What a blessing that is. Man, I was helped by that and encouraged. And so much stuff was said there that I just want to think deeply about. I just love the title, Marriage is a Big Deal. We live in a world where it's not a big deal. People just don't treat it like the big deal that it is. It's the first institution God created. Why would you do anything to hurt it? You're not going to change it in God's eyes. So do everything you can to build it. We heard some awesome truths this morning. We're going to take a short break. I will bring you back in about 7 minutes. So 7 minutes from now is going to be 10:40. We will start at 10:40, all right? You are dismissed. See you at 10:40.